Happy Dad's Day, dads. Interesting about dads. They cannot be dads without moms. So, happy Dad's Day, mothers. You know, I wanted to do this real powerful sermon on really awesome dads in the Bible. There isn't any. Did you know that? Every single... Our Heavenly Father. But there's no earthly dad to really look up to in there. And so we have to look up to our Heavenly Father. Go ahead. Pull a name out.
Joe.
Yeah, maybe. And I reference him today. You'll hear from him today. But this morning, the Lord told me to talk about the seal. You know what a seal is? And not the seal that swims around and glides through the water. The seal. Everybody here pretty much has an electric meter at home. Now, you grown-up folks know, but you younger kids... Go out and look at your electric meter that's on the house, and you will see a seal. There's a little wire ring going through where the meter is connected, and there's a lead seal crimped on there. And that's to prove nobody touched it. Now, there was a seal on Jesus' tomb. Was there not? A Roman seal. And they melted wax. This is typically in those days. They would melt wax. And then when it was the right consistency, they would take their insignia ring and impress. Thank you for blocking my wife's face from me. They would press that ring into that wax, proving that the government, the Romans, certified Jesus' body was in there. But there's another seal that we're going to talk about today. And we started last week in the book of Ephesians. Powerful book. I loved it. It's too short for me, but that's all right. And it wasn't all that long ago we read about being an heir of God. When Jesus wrote his last will and testament, he wrote it for the church. And he made it possible for the church to share in all his spiritual riches. Our salvation was made possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so after Jesus wrote us into his will, he had to die. Because a will is invalid until the person writing the will is dead. So he had to die. But he rose again to become our advocate. Another word for advocate could be lawyer. So he was supervising the terms of his will to make sure they were carried out properly. Open up to Ephesians. We're in chapter 1 still, and I said last week we're going to stumble through this a little bit slow because there's so much in it. And I also said last week that make sure you bring your pen with you, or if you're a more modern artist, your highlighter, so you can color things in your Bible, because there's a whole bunch of riches that God is revealing to us, and we're highlighting them as we go through. And if you didn't bring one with you, at the end of chapter 2, I'm going to print out the whole list for everybody, if they want it. So, okay, here we are. Ephesians, chapter 1, but we're going to start in verse 4, because all last week we only went through three verses. Verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, Paul's writing to the Ephesians here. So I already said the next item to highlight, and that was right in verse 4, chosen. I am chosen of God. And that, right there, is the doctrine of election. You talk about election and redemption and sanctification. That's election. Salvation begins with God. Not with me. Not with man. Not with women. Salvation begins with God. John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me." God's talking. "I have chosen you." If we are left to ourselves, and some of us were for quite a long time, we did not seek God. No. God, in his love, seeked me, the sinner. He seeked me first. Now that kind of brings up a thought, doesn't it? The thought of when. When did God choose you? When did he choose me? He chose me right after I became perfect. No. He chose me after I decided to change my sinful lifestyle. No. Maybe it was after I got the thought of seeking God he chose me. None of those. Because I can say with certainty, I can say with all confidence, I can say it because it's in the scripture. He chose me before the foundation of the world. And he chose you. Before he created all things, the universe and the trees and the fish and the seals, and even man and women, before he created us, he chose us. Wow. And it was solely by his grace that he chose us. Absolutely nothing that we did convinced him to choose us. He chose us, it says, in Christ, not in ourselves. Because we are inherently no good, he wouldn't want to do that. But Christ, who is eternally perfect, he chose us in Christ. But the end of that verse says, for a purpose. For a purpose. He chose us to be holy and to be without blame. Capital wow. Now, to me, that answers a whole bunch of questions. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you have some of those same questions. That all during your life, growing up, from childhood to now, while I was not seeking God, while I was not particularly a true Christian, and yet I heard from him. I heard that little small still voice. He guided, he protected me. He'd say, "Ken, don't stay with those guys tonight. They're going bad." And I'd go home. I'd walk home. And he did all that, and he did it to you before you were born. He chose you before that. You weren't even conceived in your mother's womb yet, and he chose you. Now, the other thing is that all three of the Godhead were involved. I was saved when God the Father chose me in Christ. That was eternity past. But that wasn't the only thing that saved me. I was saved when God the Son died for me and you on the cross. And if I switch to the plural, we were saved, because I see saved people out here. We were saved when we yielded to the Holy Spirit and received Christ as our Lord and Savior. So what began before we were born in eternity past was fulfilled in time present, and it's going to continue. It's a continuous event for all eternity. Now, there's another word to underline there in verse 5. God adopted me as his son. Underline that. I am adopted. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption. You're not abandoned. You're not left alone and homeless. You belong to God. And God takes care of his own. Bring that to the bank next time you need cash. I got to stumble here a little bit because there's also a word in verse 5 that is pretty much understood a lot. Predestined. But in the Bible, this word primarily refers to what God does for saved people. Saved people. Because nowhere in God's word does it say that someone is destined to go to hell. It's not in the Bible. Destined refers to what God does for saved people. It simply means to ordain beforehand. Or to predetermine. Because he knows all things. And all the events connected with the crucifixion of Christ, they were all predestined. It was predestined that Jesus would be born of Mary. It was predestined that he would grow up as a carpenter. It was predestined that he would pick 12 apostles and be betrayed by one of them. All that was predestined before it all happened. And God has predestined our adoption, as well as our future inheritance that we're going to be graciously blessed with. But take the word adoption. Adoption has kind of a dual meaning. It has a meaning both present and future. We do not get into God's family by adoption. Humans get into a family by adoption. We don't get into God's family by adoption. We get into his family by a new birth, a second birth, a being born again. That's how you get into God's family. And then adoption is the act of God that he gives to his born people. He gives them an adult standing so that we can immediately start reaping the claim of inheritance. We can begin to enjoy our spiritual wealth. The future aspect of adoption is our glorified body. We're going to get that when Jesus comes back again. That's something to look forward to. I know maybe my kids are looking forward to what I leave behind when I pass. Maybe they're not. But this is something that we can look forward to now. We can look forward to that glorified body. Verse 5 also says, he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's another one to underline. You are accepted. Now, we can't make ourselves acceptable to God. But He, by His grace, makes us accepted in Christ. I am accepted. This is our eternal position. It will never change. Jesus was completely accepted by the Father. All His character, all His words, all His work was acceptable to God the Father. And guess what? Now we are accepted because of God's grace in Christ. So we just underline, He chose us, I'm adopted, I am accepted. And there's more. Let's read on, 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. I am redeemed. Mark it. I am redeemed. Redeemed means to purchase and set free by paying a price. You could purchase a slave back in Jesus' day, and you could redeem it by making it free. Now, Jesus does not redeem us by His sinful life. He does not redeem us by the moral example He set. It is only by His death in our place and by His blood. Now you hear that a lot. We sing about it a lot. Saved by the power of the blood. Know this though. It is not redemption through His power. It's through His blood. It's not redemption through His love, which is so vast. It's through His blood. But do not take a superstitious, mystical view of the blood, because it was not Jesus' physical blood that saved us. It was His real and total payment for the sins of man in His whole person on the cross. His whole person. His flesh, His bones, His blood, His spirit, His mind. All of Him is what saves us. That's what the New Testament is talking about when it says we're saved by the blood of Christ. The complete person, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for you and me. That is the blood of redemption. He has forgiven me. I am forgiven. And forgiven means to carry away. Now, I know this reminds a lot of people of the Old Testament, carried away. The Day of Atonement. The high priest would take two goats. He would kill one, and he would sprinkle the blood of that one before the Lord on the mercy seat, and they would confess the sins of Israel over the head of the other goat. And then he would take that goat and have it brought out into the wilderness to go get lost, never to return. It's called the scapegoat. And Jesus died on the cross, and he carried our sins away, never to be seen again. I will remember them no more, is what Scripture says. Because our sins made us poor, but God's grace makes us rich. And part of what belongs to us in these riches is the knowledge of the mystery of God's will. We have been chosen to have God's plan and God's purpose revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So biblically speaking, in the New Testament sense, a mystery is something that is hidden. It's hidden to the heathen, biblically, but it's clear to the Christian. And we saw that when Jesus was teaching. And the disciple says, Lord, why do you talk in riddles? And he says, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What a blessing to be shown the mysteries of God. I read 7 through 10, but I want to read verse 10 one more time. There's something in 10 that I think is profound. Verse 10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about the millennium. When Christ comes back, our Lord knows the appointed time when he will command heaven and earth. He'll command spiritual things and material things to integrate together into one fabulous unity. The earthly will no longer be separated from the heavenly. And we see that with the New Jerusalem coming down. And earth and heaven are the same. All evil will be overthrown. Sin is going to be cast out. And God's will done on earth as it is done in heaven. And this is the mystery that has been hidden for ages, but it is now revealed to us. When did it start? Well, started, we had the incarnation. Heaven comes down to earth, and the process begins right there in one person, Jesus Christ. We have the sacrifice of Christ, which is in the Old Testament, the peace offering. The separation between man and God is done away with. The veil was ripped in two. All Christians are now brethren in Christ. All means all. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free people, barbarians. Barbarian was used to describe an uneducated person in biblical days. Barbarians and civilized people. There's no reason to believe that this verse includes restoration of the lost, which means you must come to Christ before the fullness of times realizes, or you remain lost. Verse 11. In him also we have ordained an inheritance, it says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled, and it will not fade away. If we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. And Scripture says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that we have become heirs to this eternal kingdom of God and to all the riches of that kingdom. They are yours. They're mine. Enjoy them. Verse 12 talked about we who trusted in Christ. When we trust in Jesus, God sees from heaven. And he says, look at my servant. Look at my servant. Is there none like him in all the whole earth? Put your own name in there. I don't have to put your name in there. You put it in there. One who trusts Jesus. But do I? Do I really trust Jesus? Am I going to trust Jesus when things go bad? Do I only trust him when life is rosy? Life is wonderful. Do I trust him when things get tough? Can I trust him when I don't understand what he's doing in my life? In places of sickness and suffering? In the dark valleys? Do I trust Jesus then? Because when I put my trust in Christ in those places, that's what brings greater praise to his grace than when I trust him in good times. What did Jesus say? Even thieves love each other. Job 1, we talked about Job, someone mentioned it. Job 1:21, Job says, it says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But his wife said, curse God and die, Job. He wouldn't. It says he remained faithful. And Paul goes on here, he says in verse 13, he says, in him, he's talking about Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed. That's another underline. We are all sealed. Verse 13 there is the entire process of salvation in one verse right there. It tells exactly how a sinner becomes a saint. And we talked about the definition of the word saint last week. First, he says he hears the gospel of salvation. The good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. And it says, after hearing the word comes believing. He believed what he heard. And it is that faith, believing without seeing, that brings salvation. So when we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit that seals us. The Holy Spirit is the seal, because the Scripture says it is He, God, who seals us. It's spoken as past tense. You were sealed. Didn't say you're going to be. You were. It's past tense. And yet it's continuous. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. Now, sealing is different from faith. Sealing implies the direct contact of the seal with the thing to be sealed. You ever have a paper notarized? It used to be they would take the paper and put it in this seal press. They don't do that anymore, you know. And they would impress it. The seal made contact with the paper, and there was an impression in there. The Holy Spirit makes contact with us and leaves an impression on our soul. It's for identification. This tells everybody who we belong to. 2 Timothy, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His, is what it says in Timothy. And it's also for security. We like to be secure. You were sealed for the day of redemption. That's in another couple chapters away. But that's what it says in chapter 4. We are going to be preserved until the day of redemption. And so we have to have faith all the time, because faith is the hand that takes hold of Christ. And assurance, in one of these verses here, assurance is the ring that God puts on faith's finger. I belong to God. And so believers that are sealed with the Spirit, we have the witness within ourselves that we are children of God. We know it. And that inheritance up there is ours. Quick review, end of the chapter. True riches come from God. That's our inheritance. And so, how encouraging it is to know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all working on our behalf to make us rich. In Christ, we have what money cannot buy. And these spiritual riches open up to us all the wealth of God. And we enjoy these gifts because we know and we love the giver of the gifts. Why has God the Father chose us, adopted us? Why has God the Father accepted us? To give praise to the glory of His grace, verse 6. Why has the Son redeemed us, forgiven us? Why has God the Son revealed God's will to us? Why did He make us part of God's inheritance? That we should be to the praise of His glory, verse 12. You're seeing a pattern here. Why has God, the Holy Spirit, sealed us and become our guarantee of our future blessings? Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Everything is to the praise and the glory of God. All of it, all the time. All these riches come by God's grace, and they come for God's glory. They're only the beginning. All this riches is just the beginning. There is so much more spiritual wealth to be claimed as we walk with our Lord. The Bible's our guidebook. Holy Spirit's our teacher. As we search the Word of God, we discover more and more of the riches that we have in Christ. The riches were planned by the Father. They were purchased for us by the Son. And now they're presented to us by the Holy Spirit. So there's really no need for any of us to live in poverty. We have all God's wealth at our disposal. And so, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you, that in our walking and talking and breathing and eating, we give you the glory for all that. In our clothing, in our cars, in our houses, we give you the glory for all that. There is nothing that we have, Lord, that you don't provide for us. In our suffering and sickness and turmoils, we give you the glory for that. And so I pray, Lord, that we be like your servant Job. That when we say we trust in Christ, and you look down and say, look at my servant, how he trusts in Christ, that we too will say, I came in this world with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing. God be the glory, and blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus Christ, we come to you. Amen. There is so much more in this book of Ephesians that I can hardly wait till next Sunday. Happy Father's Day to all of you.